I imagine that the majority of us, when we are coming to Joshua chapter 12, we ask ourselves the question as we take a glimpse and a look at verse 1, and then in our peripheral vision we see verse 9 through to the end, and what seems an endless list of kings, we may ask the question whether there is much benefit, and even if we're as bold as admitting, whether there is any much point in reading on in this chapter. After all, we would struggle with the first 8 verses, and then we come to verse 9, and we have one king here and one king there. And as with many lists of names or genealogies in Scripture, we may find these things laborious, and we may have to concede at times a little bit tedious. However, the struggle we have to admit this, and I say that every true Christian and believer will struggle to come out in some casual manner and say, oh, that portion of Scripture is difficult and hard to read. We struggle because all Christians, all believers, hold to the inspiration of Scripture. And we hold to this because in Scripture, not only is that stated and revealed, but we are also reminded that all Scripture is profitable. And that includes the verses and the portions that we have before us here in chapter 12 of Joshua. However, for our help and our understanding, we must also remember that not all Scripture is intended for what we call today as devotional purposes. Now, you understand what I mean by that. I'm not saying that you cannot draw from this chapter principles that aid us in our devotion, because that's precisely what I'm seeking to do with God's help this morning as we go through the Word of God. But when it comes to our family devotions, our private devotions, it's not necessarily the first portion we're going to turn to on such occasions. I'm quite confident that no Sunday school curriculum and no syllabus in any children's meeting has ever made a verse in Joshua 12 part of their memory verses. I could be wrong, and I would be amazed if I was in that situation. So then what do we make of them? We come to Joshua 12. It's not good, it's not right just to skip the chapter because it's a struggle and it's a difficulty. Well, that is why it is so important for us as Christians and believers, and all of us for that matter, to go through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and we go through the books systematically in our reading. And when preaching, that preachers also deal with Scripture in terms of their revealed books in an order. Now, by now, we've gathered a picture, I believe, of where Joshua and Israel are in their conquest of Canaan. And before a chapter or a new chapter of events, and really a new epoch of history in Joshua's life and Israel unfolds, which comes to us in Joshua chapter 13, it is as if the Lord just pauses us for a moment here in chapter 12. And there is this footnote of history, this reminder of things past and things present before the people would go on to things which would be ahead. The reader is brought to consider the mercies of God and the helps of God, both in the past and to the present moment, before chapter 13 unfolds. And if anything, we are enabled by God to see illustrations of how his own inerrant and his perfect word had been fulfilled so far to the very letter. This then becomes a means for us. And this, I believe, is part of the whole meaning and the portion of this chapter here in 12. It becomes a means for us, yes, even us today, to press onwards and forwards. Because, believer, when you grasp and when you understand and when you perceive and you consider how God's word never fails, how the word which he reveals and the word which he has spoken comes to fruition and finds its fulfillment, as it does here, as we shall see very shortly, it gives us as Christians and believers a grounds and a footing whereby we press onwards and we press forwards. In the words of Paul in Romans 15 verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now, did Paul have in mind Joshua 12? I'm not saying he specifically had in mind Joshua 12, but what I do believe is that he has in mind all Old Testament scripture. We should say all New Testament scripture as well. With the help of God, I want us to survey this chapter the best we can this morning, and as I said, to count our blessings. First of all, we should count the former blessings of God. We are to count the former blessings of God. Now, for this, we're turning to verses 1 to 6 of Joshua chapter 12. And you'll notice that when you just glance at those verses once more, if you have them there before you, that we are reminded of what had happened in former times, not under Joshua, but think about it, under Moses. We're going not into the past of Joshua, which was, we might say, the recent past, but actually further back to the exploits and the endeavors of Moses, who himself did not enter into the promised land. This was most important at this time, for a number of reasons, I believe. But for now, we will refresh ourselves of what happened before I draw some points of application. Now, before the various conquests over Jericho, remember the sequence of events. Always good just to refresh your mind of that. The crossing of Jordan by Joshua and the people. The pitching and the establishing of their camp in Gilgal. And then we have the defeat, that miraculous defeat of Jericho. And then you have Achan's sin. Then you have Ai. Then you have all the other battles which followed the central belt of Canaan, the southern territories, the northern regions, and so on. It is extensive. It is comprehensive. It is emphatic. But remember, God had worked before this. God had dealt with nations and people before these historic moments for Joshua and the people in our book of scripture here. And that included the defeat of two prominent kings in those days, King Sihon and King Og. We read of this account, by the way, in Numbers 21. If you want to note that down and read that on another occasion, that would be good. Numbers 21. And remember, dear believer, that it's worth paying attention to all of the details of Numbers 21 and what happened on those occasions. It's the same chapter which also records the sin of their people and their whinging and their complaining. And what did the Lord do? He sent fiery serpents among them. He sent circumstances that bit them and consumed them and slew many of them. And what was the answer? What was the remedy in such a troublesome and difficult time? Back then in Numbers 21, it was to create that brazen serpent, a serpent of brass upon a pole. Moses, lift up that brazen serpent. One of the clearest pictures and demonstrations of the gospel that you will find in Holy Scripture, my friend. In the midst of trouble, in the midst of death, in the midst of chaos and ruin and rebellion and God's wrath and chastening, even upon his own people, what do we do? Do we look to ourselves? Do we console ourselves? No, we lift our eyes unto the cross of our Lord Jesus. That's the answer for today, isn't it? We do well, dear friends, whoever we are and wherever we're from, whatever circumstances that we are going through, to fix our eyes upon God's provision and remedy for all sin, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is always the case when the people of God refocus their eye on the Saviour and his work that the Lord begins to work in their midst once again. All for this to be a reality to us. Now, following on from that in Numbers 21, Moses and Israel, well, they wanted to find safe passage as they continued their journey and their pilgrimage. And so they wanted safe passage through the territory of this king, King Sihon, who was king of the Amorites. And rightly and politely, they sent messengers, please let us through. They requested a safe passage and journey through. The request was submitted. It was refused. And instead, they were attacked. As a result, Moses had to engage in war. And from that land was taken, first of all, from the king of Amorites to King Sihon, and then afterwards the coast of Og, who was king of Bashan. And if you read Joshua 12, verses 1 to 6, that is what we have before us. It is not something recent. It is a going back into the archives of the church history and reminder of the days of Moses and what God did on those occasions. And that's why you read in verse 6 that Moses then proceeded to give that land that was then captured to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh upon their request. And you'll read of all this in Numbers 32 and 29. Now, believer, this is all stated, verses 1 to 6, by way of remembrance, by way of looking back, by way of recollecting the past mercies and the goodness of God. Why does the Lord prompt the inspired writer to pause in the unfolding of events to remind us of two kings that were defeated with their territory? Why? Why not just carry on? Why not just deal with the present? Why not think about the greater achievement of the other 31 kings that come to us at the end? Why not think about what lay ahead? There's more to do, isn't there? More to see, more to know. Why would God move and breathe upon the inspired writer to give us six verses of something which happened in the past? I believe for good reasons. As I said, as we count our blessings, we're looking at the former mercies of God. And notice that the Church of Christ must always be mindful of her former blessings. The Church of Christ, the Christian, must always be mindful of your former blessings. That is something which the Lord has always impressed upon us in Scripture and the Bible. Moses did this in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 7. And hear the word of God. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. And Moses is talking about what the Lord is going to do. It's quite amazing, isn't it? He talks about the future blessings. And when he says, when you enter into those future blessings, don't forget to look back. When you inherit what is ahead of you, don't forget and ignore the responsibility. You have to go back in your mind's eye into the archives of God's blessings. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water and fountains and so on. Verse 10 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Don't forget him. We have a tendency and we have a proneness, and I include myself most readily, but with shame, into that same camp. We suffer from this in many ways. And so we are to use this aid to guard against it, to remind ourselves of all of the ways which the Lord has led us, with all the excitement of now, which had happened for Joshua, and the occupying of so much more land, and the bountiful, fruitful supplies that there was at their disposal. It could be very easy to overlook what happened on the other side. Those moments of the past. It was only two kings, people might ask. It wasn't much compared to all the things that we have now. But this was still the blessing of God, wasn't it? This was still his hand at work. And what the people enjoyed unto Joshua had a foundation in what was achieved through Moses. And all that was accomplished in Moses had foundation in everything which God had promised and prophesied before that. Believer, we suffer much when we lose sight of those who have fought the fight of faith before us. Because all we are doing is entering into their labors and to some extent, reaping from what they have sown. What struggles our former parents, we might say, in the faith had. What great things God accomplished through them through the course of church history. We do well to remember the former blessings. A Church of Christ must be very much mindful of this. The Church of Christ must also be mindful as a result of the unity of the church. You might wonder why I mention this. There's a commentator, a contemporary writer, Dale Davis, and in his book on Joshua, he makes this point, and I felt it was good just to share with you this morning. It carries with it a lot of merit and truth. You see, before they crossed over Jordan, remember how the 2.5 tribes had settled? The tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Now, remember, in the early stages of Joshua, Joshua reminds them, look, you can't leave your brethren to cross Jordan and fight this battle. You've got to fight with them. You can settle when that's done. Your wives and children and families, they can stay here. But men, you have to go into the battle. You're going to stand side by side and honor the Lord and the things that you do. And that's precisely what they did do. But the 2.5 tribes would come to settle on that former side, what you call the east side of Canaan, over the river Jordan. Soon, the majority of Israel, the rest of the tribes, would settle west into the main harbored parcel of land that we call Canaan, and so on. The question is, would those 2.5 tribes, which were still Israel, of course, would they be forgotten? Not only separated by the passing of time, but now also by distance and to some extent by numbers. How is the unity of believers safeguarded and maintained, Christian? It is easy for believers, and I'm talking about genuine Christians here, not forced attempts to sort of merge anything that passes for Christianity with genuine Christians. But amongst the real body of believers, those who hold to the verities and the truths of God's holy word and don't sell them, it is easy for us to be divided on many levels. How do we maintain biblical, scriptural, Christ-centered unity? Surely it is never going to be because we speak of us and them, but rather because we remind ourselves that it is the Lord, it is Jehovah, it is the unchanging God who undertook back then with regard to those two kings and for those 2.5 tribes and what they had. He's as much as the God of his people then as he's the God of his people now. And that's one of the core ways in which we as Christians and the church, we maintain and we promote and we nurture unity, biblical, Christian unity. God is still the God of his people, irrespective of where they live and irrespective of where they are. Ultimately, the answer lay in God's own covenant promise. And that such blessings as were promised to Abraham, which ultimately have their fulfillment in Christ. Remember, Israel did enter into Canaan. They did occupy the land. The promise was fulfilled. But in the words that were spoken to Abraham, there was always the greater, broader promise of the promised seed, of the one in whom truly all nations of the earth will be blessed. The foundation of our unity, my dear friend, is in Christ. The one by whom and through whom all blessings flow. And so we must count the former blessings of God. Well, notice, secondly, we should count the fullness in God's blessings. We count the former blessings, but we count the fullness in God's blessings. And I turn your attention to the words of verse 7 and also verse 8. Now, from this angle of former mercies and helps, there is then a brief summary of the kings and the countries which Joshua and the people then took on the western side and which were given to the other remaining tribes for division. And that's what you have then, which follows in verse 9 onwards. But verse 7 and 8 is also important to us. In light of this, there are a couple of thoughts which enable us to count the fullness, the depth and the marvelous nature of God's blessings. The fullness was, first of all, realized. It was entered into. It was known. It was experienced. Verse 8 gives us a brief summary and description of the land, which was now theirs. In the mountains, it says, and in the valleys, and in the plains, and in the springs, and in the wilderness, and in the south country. Now, to us, maybe mountains and valleys don't sound that inviting. But these weren't mountains that were barren, and these weren't valleys that were drowned. If you read Deuteronomy 33:15, the scripture constantly speaks of the bountiful, wonderful, fruitful nature of the land that was given to them and provided. For the chief things of the ancient mountains and for the precious things of the lasting hills. What poetic descriptive language that is. Psalm 65 verse 13, the pastures are clothed with flocks and the valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Have you wondered why 31 kings would not only occupy all this land, but would live side by side for so long? Because it was bountiful, it was fruitful, and it was plentiful. It was not just fruitful, but able to sustain and keep on giving. This was what God had brought his people into. And after years of wilderness and hardship and a history of difficulties, now the time had come. In this sense, we might see, Christian, the end of our salvation and the end of our sanctification. That God will not only make us fruitful in our lives now, but that in glory itself, in that full realization at the end of our salvation, being our Lord Jesus Christ, that we will pass from the pilgrimage and the wilderness of this passing, transient, failing, temporal world that groans and longs for its own redemption. And because we are a people, if we are Christians who are in Christ, we'll enter into our own heavenly mountains and valleys and plains and reap the benefits of all the freeness and fullness of God's redemption in Jesus Christ. Not now, but then it will be fully realized. The fullness not only was realized, it was typified. There was a great type and picture in the language of verse 7 and 8. There is a picture of all that we have as believers in Christ now and what shall be. The comparison to the former under Moses and the present under Joshua is most telling. We know that Moses is often used as a picture and as an allegory of the law and what cannot be done through the law despite the necessity and the importance and the application of the law. Why? Because of the weakness of our sinful flesh, not because of a deficiency in the law of God. What was given in way of a promise and a shadow and a outline under Moses, we might say represented by the two kings, the former side, is fully realized and typified and known in the glory and the substance and the fullness under Joshua and the 31 kings and the occupying of the whole land. What could never be done through Moses is done through Joshua. What about you as you listen to the message? Never by your efforts, never by your own strict adherence to God's law, no matter how sincere you are, and not by anything that you do in church, will you enter and know and obtain the blessings of God. They come only in and through our great Joshua, our Lord Jesus Christ. But he has to be the captain of your salvation. He has to be the Lord of your life. Or else all you'll do is stand from afar. You'll see what could be, but you'll never enter into it yourself. Are the fullness of God's salvation and his blessings realized by you? What are the fullness of God's blessings in Christ even now? What are they? What remarkable words you read in scripture around the subject. Ephesians 1 is a good place to start, by the way. What a good book to read, and I encourage you to read it in your spare time. Ephesians 1, in his opening remarks, listen to Paul. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, what a wonderful passage. How prone we are and foolish to do this. I'm not dismissing that we count temporal blessings. Not by any means we should. But we begin our counting of God's blessings by beginning with an area with which you cannot number them. All the blessings which are in those high and heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't tire of that, can you? You can't be wearied of that. Oh, what a wonderful passage here. The people that now lived in Canaan in verse 7 and 8, in the days of Joshua, they could find much to satisfy their lives, whether they were in valleys, mountains, or plains. Often the mountains and valleys speak of spiritual experiences in the scripture. Sometimes, and most times, we're on the plain. And there are times we have our mountain experiences or in the valley. But God was able to make every territory fruitful. Every experience beneficial. Every area of a land a means to feed and edify the soul. You think God can't nourish you in the valley? You think God can't keep you grounded in the mountain? You think God doesn't know your daily grind in the plains of life? Of course he does. And there is a fullness in Christ. And the more I look around this empty old world and see the continual disappointments, the more I ask myself the question, why yearn for things that can never satisfy? Why long for a passing transient world that is set to fail you time and time again, when all the time the fullness of blessings are there in the Lord Jesus Christ? Lastly, we are to count the faithfulness of God through his blessings. We count the faithfulness of God through his blessings. And you're asking the question, he's not going to deal with verse 9 right through to the end of the chapter, is he? What are you going to do with verse 9? The king Jericho won, the king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won, the king of Jerusalem won, the king of Hebron won. What do we make of these words, Christian? What do we do with the word of God at this stage? Possibly this comprises one of the most difficult parts of chapter 12 and even the book of Joshua. But there are lessons, you know that. Glorious lessons. Apart from reminding us of the importance, I think, of chronological order of events, and I believe also really emphasizing the authenticity of Scripture, because if a man is going to write a book to sort of promote his own religion and persuade the multitudes, he's not going to stick Joshua 12, verse 9 into it, is he? This really is underlining the historical nature, the facts and figures and details that are verified and undeniable. And there's a chronology, there's an order, there's a system that is here. And some very practical lessons come as a result. We remind ourselves that God does have an order, a system. He does work in a way. And when you look at the order of events, it's how it began. He began with the king of Jericho. He dealt with the king of Ai. He dealt with the king of Jerusalem. You can follow the lines. You can draw the dots. You can connect them. You can outline the map. You can see God step by step, little by little, is fulfilling all of his purpose and his revealed will. It is not flash in the pan. It is not just all at once. It is over years. At times, it would be long years. Joshua is an old age. In chapter 13, verse 1, and when we come across him next, this took time. These took years. Let us not forget this. Let's not be impatient in our walk with God. Let's not be frustrated when things aren't working as we think they should be. God is working. He is doing his will. But listen, believer, there's one more very important thing I leave with you by way of these verses. The kings were named one by one. They were named one by one. The scripture doesn't say there was Og and there was the likes of Sihon, one of the more prominent names, we might say, of the Moses. And well, there was 31 other kings as well. No, the scripture takes time, one by one. It's a very good, practical, healthy lesson for me and for you in prayer. In that very thought, we all do it. We all do it in church circles. We do it in prayer meetings. We do it ourselves, probably more so privately. And we go to pray and we go to just thank God in a very general manner. Oh Lord, we thank you for blessings. Bless the church. And we're not taking time to, you know, number the blessings. to draw out a list of what they are. I mean, we would do it with our money. We count our expenditure, our income. We have itemized lists. We've got things we know, we look for. But when it comes to God and the multitude of blessings that he pours upon us, is he not worthy of just our time? That we count the blessings one by one. That we pause and we think about, that was an answer to prayer. That was God working on that occasion. I remember that moment and I see the Lord answering and helping me. And I may not have seen this to this present day, but I see it now. One of the hymns says it well, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. The blessings of God. And so we do that. We give thanks for the word of God and for giving us help, Lord, for helping in the preaching and the hearing of the same. Thank you for the willingness and the ability to listen in and to have the means at our disposal. We don't take this for granted. Thank you for our Savior. We thank you for one who loves us still. And all the fullness of God is in him. I pray that you would draw near to everyone this afternoon and bring us again this evening to hear your word. Speak with that loud and that very particular voice. Now may the love of God our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.